isn't exclusively for your Heavenly Father. Be sure to reserve plenty for your spouse as well. Today here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah returns to the first chapter of Song of Solomon for three ways to express your love by lavishing your partner with praise. From his series, What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex, here's David to introduce today's message, The Language of Love.
Well, thank you for joining us today. This is the Wednesday edition of Turning Point, and we're beginning our study of the book of the Song of Solomon. We're in the first chapter today, verses 9 through 14, and we're going to talk about the language of love. You know, one of the best-selling books over the last several years is a book called The Five Languages of Love. It's interesting to note that how we speak to one another is a part of our love relationship, and the Song of Solomon teaches that. I was so surprised when I discovered this, how contemporary and how very up-to-date this material is. So be sure and stay with us for today and tomorrow as we talk about the language of love. Well, let's get started with the next part of our journey through the Song of Solomon. Now we're going to talk about the language of love.
In between the books of Ecclesiastes and Isaiah is a little book called The Song of Solomon, perhaps the most unpreached book in the Bible. And after you start to preach it, you can understand why. For this book is a book written to help us understand our relationships with one another. We are in the series which we have called What God Has to Say About Love, Marriage, and Sex. And today, we are in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, verses 9 through 14. I need to tell you that I have never had people send me more material in the mail and on email than since I started this series. But one of the things that I love is when people take a subject like we're dealing with and they find things that children say. That's just a wonderful way to take a look at this from a different perspective. I got a letter from someone who had a list of things children have said in response to this question. What does love mean? These kids are ages 4 through 8, and they have some interesting insights on this subject. What does love mean? Kara, age 5. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. That's love. This is Emily, age 8. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. This is Noel, age 7. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. This is Chris, age 7. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Brad Pitt. This is kind of one of my favorites. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and she has to go out and buy new ones. Now that little girl has been worked. I don't know who did that, but somebody took her in. Here's the last one. This is a young man by the name of Joel, who's age 10. I'm not rushing into love. I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. That's some pretty good advice, isn't it? Right. Get through fourth grade, then you can start worrying about love. In their outstanding book, The Gift of the Blessing, Gary Smalley and John Trent give us some biblical and practical helps on how we can bless each other in our marriages. When it comes to marriage and when it comes to our mate, the counsel that they give us is crucial. In one part of the book they write, God has put us together in such a way that we have emotional and physical needs that can only be met by affirmation, acceptance, encouragement, and unconditional love. We all have the desire and the need, they wrote, to receive that blessing. That involves passing along a message to others that affirms their intrinsic worth and value as a person. Praising them as valuable is the key idea that they're driving for. Well, the Song of Solomon, verse 9 through 14 in the first chapter, tell us that there is power in praising your partner. Here we see in this chapter important and essential aspects of how we can bless one another in our marriages with the words that we speak. It begins in verses 9 and 10 with being personal with your praise. Verses 9 and 10 give us some clues to how we do this. Remember, last we were living kind of in the shepherd's realm, and we learned that Solomon, the young king of Israel, had holdings near the Lebanon mountains, and one day he was up there visiting one of his vineyards, and he saw in one of the vineyards near the Lebanon mountains a young girl. She was different than any girl he had ever seen. She had been out in the vineyards working, and the Bible tells us she had become darkened, and she talks about her dark skin. And when Solomon saw her, he was just taken. He could not get his eyes off of her. And the story is that he began to court her. He took as many business trips to the Lebanon Mountains as he could put in his expense report. Every time he went up there, he wanted to see this young girl. And now, as we come into this passage of Scripture, we're no longer in that setting. We've moved out of the shepherd's realm, and now we're in the splendor of the king's palace, in his royal digs, if you will. And verse 9 is in the world of the kings. And Solomon, you see, was aware of Shulamite's insecurity. You remember how she said when she walked in among the girls who were in the palace that she was the only one that looked like she did. All of the other girls were fair-skinned. They were indoor women, if you will. They never got outside. And as you remember, last we learned that a suntan back in that day was not what it is today. We kill for suntans today, but back then it was not considered to be something to look for. And so she felt a sense of a bit of insecurity. And what Solomon's going to do in these early verses, he's going to praise her and he's going to lift her up. First of all, he tells her that she is loved in verse 9. He says, "I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots." Solomon calls her for the first time, "my love," or the New King James Version has "my love," and some other passages have "my darling." This is the first time that this appears in the book of Song of Solomon, but it appears 9 more times before we're finished. It is one of Solomon's favorite terms for the Shulamite woman. He makes reference to her in this way often. Now remember also that Shulamite has been mistreated by her brothers. In the earlier part of this text, we learn that she was forced to work out in the vineyards because her brothers were angry with her. We don't know anything about that except she had some sibling problems at home. And Solomon wants her to know that she's going to be comfortable in his presence, that he will never mistreat her. He will honor her. He will protect her. He will provide for her and love her. And what Solomon did next, I would not suggest any of you men take literally. Solomon assures his bride that to him, she is as beautiful as his horses. And to us, this seems hardly flattering. The closest we ever come to that is the old gray mare. She ain't what she used to be. But at that time in the Orient, the horse was not a beast of burden, but the cherished companion of kings. And if you know anything at all about Solomon, you know how Solomon loved his horses. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we read that Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen and had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. You can only imagine how many horses he had. Now you see, Pharaoh's chariots were pulled by stallions. All of them stallions. And a mare among the stallions would have been very unusual. So Shulamite is being likened to an only female in a world of males. In other words, she is one in a million. What incredible value she possesses, and she was in Solomon's estimation utterly priceless. She was desired not just by him, but by all others. She was his special occupation, his special love, his special attention. She was unique, she was different, and she was loved. Tell her she is loved. When we first get started, we do that a lot. When we're engaged, we're on our way toward marriage, we tell each other we love one another all the time. And then when you get married, you still do it, but it kind of slips into the background. Because you see, in a marriage relationship, a lot of our language ends up becoming very functional language. Isn't that true? Who's going to take out the trash today? Have you got the kids? Who's going to take care of the bank account? Who's getting the groceries? Is everything okay? When are we taking all this stuff? And if you're not careful, all of this language, and it's very difficult more today than ever before because life is so complicated. If you're not careful, all the functional language pushes out all the romantic language. There's no time for it. Howard Hendricks was my professor at Dallas Seminary and used to love to tell a story about his Bible study with the Dallas Cowboys back in the days when they were winning championships all the time. And there was an offensive guard, whose name I won't tell you, who weighed 380 pounds. He was about 6'8", 380, just a mountain of a man. And he used to come to these sessions, and Dr. Hendricks found out that he was having some marital stress at home. And so he counseled with him. One of the first questions he asked him, he said, "Do you ever tell your wife that you love her?" He said, "I told my wife that I loved her the day we got married, and it's in effect until I tell her it's not." Now you understand why they were having some problems in that home. Friends, we have to say that a lot, don't we? We have to find ways to say it, be creative, but say it often. No one ever, ever is told they are loved too much. So Solomon begins by telling Shulamith that she is loved, and then he tells her that she is lovely. In verse 10, he said, "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold." Solomon now focuses on Shulamith's beauty. Her cheeks were lovely and beautiful. They were enhanced by dancing earrings, the ornaments and jewelry that graced them. Her neck was also beautiful with strings of jewels. Her ornaments did not detract from her beauty. They enhanced her appearance. There was nothing extravagant or excessive about her. She had a simple beauty that was just unequaled. How many of you know there is a simple beauty, especially when we are young, that oftentimes gets complicated when we try to add things to it that carry the beauty away? And the attention becomes the ornaments instead of the beauty. In this situation, Solomon is complimenting her. He is telling her how beautiful she is and describing the way she appears to him as he looks at her through the eyes of love. When we praise one another, we should be particular in our praise, and it will speak to our mate's heart and create an environment of romance. Someone says, "Well, tell me, Pastor, how do I do that? I'm not good with those words." Well, I'm not going to tell you how to do it, because if I do, and then you tell her what I said, she'll say, "Oh, you just heard that at church," and it won't mean anything at all. I'm depending on you to get a bit creative. Find out how to communicate your love to your spouse, and this is primarily the problem of a man, so that she gets the message, and it's not just the routine. So be personal with your praise. That's the first thing. Now here's something very interesting. Number two, be public with your praise. Verse 11. "We will make your ornaments of gold with studs of silver." Now I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and look down at verse 9. And what is the first word in verse 9? What is it, class? What is the word? Are you out there? What is the word? I. All right, now look down at verse 11. What is the first word? So something has taken place between verse 9 and verse 11. In verse 9, this is personal praise, but when you get to verse 11, this is praise taking place not in the private of the beloved alone, but this is praise in the public forum. The friends of verse 4 join Solomon in honoring his lady. And there's an apparent application in this obscure change in person. What we say about our spouses in public is important. In his New York Times bestseller, The Five Languages of Love, Gary Chapman writes, "You may also want to try giving indirect words of affirmation." That is, saying positive things about your spouse when he or she is not present. Eventually, someone will tell your spouse, and you'll get full credit for love. Then he makes this marvelous suggestion, man. Take notes here. Tell your wife's mother how great your wife is. When her mother tells her what you said, it will be exaggerated, and you will get even more credit. Also, affirm your spouse in front of others when he or she is present. When you are given public honor for an accomplishment, wrote Gary Chapman, be sure to share the credit with your spouse. Winston Churchill once attended a formal banquet in London, at which the attending dignitaries were asked this question: if you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? And this was going to be answered at the end of the banquet, and all of the dignitaries had to respond. And Churchill, seated next to his beloved wife, Clemmy, was the final respondent to the question. He slowly got up and gave his answer. If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be. And he paused and took the hand of Clemmy. I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. And James Humes, who wrote the history of Churchill, said, that night the old boy made some points. Do you remember when we were studying Captured by Grace and John Newton's life, and I told you how much he loved Mary and the things he used to say about her? Remember, he one time said, when I walk into a room where Mary is not present, it seems as if the room is unfurnished. And you always hear that and you think, why couldn't I think of something like that, you know? But there are creative ways. And here's what I want us to take away from this section of our talk today. How we refer to our spouses in public says so much about our relationship. We should never, ever say critical things about our husband or our wife in front of others. As a pastor, over the years, I have watched the devastation that takes place when this happens. When Don and I were still in Fort Wayne, Indiana, we were going through a capital campaign to raise some money for a building we were getting ready to build. And we had a big formal dinner at a country club in Fort Wayne, and many of the leaders of our church were there, and all of the committee members for the capital campaign were there. And we had a wonderful dinner, and we'd stayed afterwards to talk a little bit some strategy that we were going to need. And one of the men who was in our group, his wife came over while we were talking, and she called him by name. She said, you know, we have a babysitter tonight. We're going to have to go pretty quick. And in front of all of us, he turned around and he said, well, if you want to go home now, why don't you just walk? And I mean, it just stunned everybody. It shut the place down practically. Now listen to me carefully. That was years ago. And I remember it as if it happened yesterday. I see the picture. I hear the words. I see the devastation on that woman's face. And I was thinking this week, if I remember it that vividly, what do you suppose happened in her heart? Don't use your words as a way to bludgeon your mate in the presence of others. That will do more to destroy your marriage than just about anything you can do. Always speak positively. If you've got an issue, go home, shut the door, and deal with it. But don't run it out in front of other people in a way that would be devastating to your partner. Not only be personal with your praise, be public with your praise. Here we get into some interesting discussion beginning in verse 12. Be passionate with your praise. Now something's going to take place here. We have another transition. Up until this point, Solomon has been praising Shulamith. But now, beginning in verse 12, Shulamite is going to praise Solomon. It's very interesting because here in the text, it looks like Solomon and Shulamite are having a contest to see who can say the nicest things about each other. What a wonderful contest for marriages to have. And Solomon has expressed his love and his affirmation for Shulamite, and now she's ready to respond. And she's trying to outdo him. You can see this. I was reading Gordon MacDonald's book, Magnificent Marriage, which was written way back in the 70s. And he was talking about this passage in his book. I was kind of surprised to find it. And he said, these are two people whose emotions are so swelled that words are inadequate to express what they are feeling. They must resort to other images, like the strength and the beauty of trees or the taste of fruit. He said, suddenly I realized why a man may call his wife honey or baby. A loving couple began early in their relationship to develop a private vocabulary, some of which they would never disclose to the outside world. These words have significance which only the two understand. How many of you, looking back over your shoulder, remember that sometime in your early marriage, or maybe even today, you had special little words that you shared with each other that nobody else would have understood but the two of you? Anybody here beside us? All right, maybe 15%. Some of the rest of you just talk in the language that everybody else talks in, and that's all right. When Don and I first got married, we went off to seminary, and I was taking Greek. And one day I came home and I told Donna that I loved her in Greek. And she said, how do you say that? I told her. And from that day to this, those words are special words between us. The Greek words for I love you. Now, you know, Greek isn't a spoken language, at least not Koine Greek. So these are really, really special words. They're not spoken anywhere anymore. We've got them all to ourselves. And you know, friends, when you do that, that's a special thing. And I would encourage you to do that. That's great.
We're talking about the language of love and confessing all of our little innuendos and wanting to encourage you to understand how you communicate with one another in your marriage is so important. If your words aren't right, nothing else will be right either. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow as we continue our journey through this incredible book from the Old Testament called The Song of Solomon. We'll be back tomorrow with the second part of The Language of Love right here on Turning Point.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue what the Bible says about love, marriage, and sex on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.